Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
All right, Psalms 96, Psalms for the season. This is our final psalm that we are going to cover in this series. And my wife says I need to clarify, next week is the soup luncheon. That is something that the ladies are going to provide. So it's not a family feast potluck type of deal. It is something that the ladies are going to provide the soup, and then the donations then go towards the new fridge that we're needing to get in there. So that'll be next Sunday. Hopefully, the weather's a little bit better as far as just traveling. Get the snow, but make sure we get it out of the way, all right? So we're going to be in Psalms 96. And Psalms 96 is part of a series of 8 psalms, okay, that talk about Yahweh. Yahweh is the Hebrew word for Lord. So when you're reading in your Old Testament, sometimes Lord is lowercase. It'll have a capital L, and then the rest of the words are lowercase, okay? But sometimes Lord is all uppercase. You ever notice that when you're reading in your Bible? Whenever it's all uppercase, that is where the Hebrew is using the word Yahweh. And that was the word for God in the Old Testament, was Yahweh. But it was such a sacred name that many of the Jewish people would not refer to God as Yahweh. Instead, they would call him, begins with J, Jehovah, all right? They would say Jehovah, but they wouldn't say Yahweh, okay? So whenever you see that all caps, it means Yahweh. It's a reference to that. So Psalms 93 through 100 talk about just Yahweh, his rule over all the earth, him being king. So we've already covered 2 of those psalms. We covered Psalm 95 and Psalms 100 in our Thanksgiving portion of this series. And then these last 4 have been on Advent, on Christmas. So, all right, let's look at this together. And as we do, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day, dear God. We pray that you would allow your word just to come alive for us this morning. Help us to see things we've never seen in your scripture. And make it go from our head to our heart and to understand you in a whole new way. We give you the thanks this day, dear God, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's look at this together. Let's begin in verses 1 through 6. And it says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. For the Lord is great and most worthy of a praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, and strength and glory are in his sanctuary. And so the psalmist begins here with the first point in your program there. I'm going to give it to you right up front, all right? And that is, we are to praise the Lord for all he has done. Because salvation is here, we are to praise the Lord for what he has done. Now, we can say that, praise the Lord for what he has done. But I want us to look at how we are to do that in a practical way, as the psalmist calls us to, okay? Because I think we need to put some flesh on that. We need to kind of understand that. What does it mean to praise the Lord for what he has done? Now, he begins this psalm with 3. There's actually 6 imperatives in that first part that I read. Okay, an imperative in the English language means what? It means I'm telling you to do something. I'm not suggesting it. I'm saying, hey, you know, Mary, would you mind doing this or something like that? It's not suggestive. It is saying, Mary Beth, do this. But you don't even say Mary Beth. I say, sing to the Lord, right? It's kind of more of a command, right? And so that's what the psalmist is saying, is when it's in the imperative, it is saying, it is not a suggestion. He is calling us to sing unto the Lord. And he says 3 times, right? Sing, sing, sing. So it's poetry. It's music. So he calls us to sing a new song. When's the last time we sang a new song this morning, didn't we? But I think it even talks about even just maybe a song that God puts within your heart that as you praise and worship God and thank Him for what He has done. Sing to the Lord all the earth. And so now this Jewish audience and this Jewish worship leader is calling not just his fellow Jewish people to worship the Lord and to praise Him. He's calling all people from everywhere to magnify and glorify Him. And we may just assume that in our culture today and being part of a church that has people from all walks of life, nationalities, race, whatever the case may be. But from a Jewish context, they saw salvation applying only to the Jewish people. And that mindset even goes even to the day of Pentecost when God begins to pour out His Holy Spirit and God has to begin helping them understand that, you know what, I'm not just pouring out my Spirit upon the Jewish population, I'm pouring it upon all flesh. And so God would have to help Peter to go to Cornelius' house to share the gospel to a Gentile population that feared God. And then God would begin to reach out through Paul. Then He would take the gospel not only to the Jewish population, but to the Gentiles. He would be God's light to the Gentiles. So we see in the Old Testament that God's plan all along was to share the gospel, to share His praise amongst all the nations. But they had this idea that they were God's chosen people, which they were. But it wasn't that God was saying, hey, I'm just going to reach you. I want you to be my instrument to reach the world. Does that make sense? And that applies for us today, that God hasn't just called you. He's called a lot of people outside these church doors. But you're His instrument to tell the rest of the world. Amen? All right. He says three times to sing unto the Lord, but then he complements those three imperatives with three others. Okay? So if you look in end of verse 2 and then 3, he calls us to proclaim His salvation day after day. How do you proclaim God's salvation? And what did salvation look like to them? They didn't have Jesus yet, did they? Jesus hadn't come. He hadn't died on the cross. When we think of salvation, we think of communion, we think of what Jesus died on the cross for, right? What did salvation look like from them, for them? Obeying the law? I think it did. I think it had a lot to do with them being delivered from their enemies, right? God delivered them out. Just think of how God brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea. He saved them. They were trapped against the Red Sea, right? Pharaoh's army was coming down on them. They thought they were done. And all of a sudden, God opens up the Red Sea. They pass through. That was salvation to them, wasn't it? Then God brings them into the promised land, and there's all these big giants in the land. They said, we look like grasshoppers. And yet God allows them to go into the promised land, and He brings them salvation. All right? And so salvation, that was their context, but then you even look at David where he talked about God saved me from my enemies, but then he also talks about his soul. So they had that picture that God would also bring salvation, not only to their physical body from the immediate, but that also that God would provide for their soul as they left this earth. And David talks about that. He says, don't let me rot in the grave. I don't want to just rot in the grave. I want that hope of eternal life. Amen? And so that becomes more what we identify as salvation. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory and His marvelous deeds among the nations. So praise, proclaim, and declare. And so when God does something great in your life, over the week, over the month, not only just keep that to Him, we need to thank Him for it, right? Okay? But tell others about it. Tell friends, tell people at work, you know, say, hey, man, God answered my prayer this week. You know, and maybe they're also dealing with something in their life and they need that hope. They need that comfort. They need that strength that maybe you can offer them. So when Linda shared her testimony here this last Sunday, just of how God was healing her, she was having some great complications. She fell and had probably a concussion is what she had. And had a lot of headaches and a lot of things. All of a sudden, boom, you know, people have been praying for her, and there's just this loud pop in her head. And after that moment, she was completely healed. So God answered her prayer. We need to declare what God has done in our life, His mighty deeds. Verses 4 and 5 talk about that he is a God above all nations. So God, you notice there, God is in little g, right? Low caps. For all other gods of the nations are idols. But our God is to be feared above all other God, because there is splendor and majesty and strength and glory are in his sanctuary. And so there is a reference there that God is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's different from all other gods. The other gods, they're just idols, right? They can't do anything. And you think of the showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, okay? If you go back and read that in the Old Testament, they have this showdown, right? They're going to see whose God answers by fire first. So they're on top of this mountain, and he says, I'll let you guys go first. So they prepare this altar, and they have to cut themselves, and they have to do all sorts of things, and nothing happens to the sacrifice, right? No fire comes down from heaven to consume it. Finally, Elijah says, it's my turn, right? And so he douses the altar with water, and God answers with fire, consumes the sacrifice, consumes the water, and then they kill all the prophets of Baal and Asherah that day. But see, that's the God that you serve. He is the true and he's the living God. He's not a rock. He's not a figure of metal. He's not something, an object that's been created in the sky, right? He is the Creator. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he is majesty. And we use those terms, majesty, splendor, glory. What comes to your mind? The terms that describe something that we see, but those words also communicate something that we feel. And that word glory in the Hebrew means kabod. Kabod. Can you say that? Kabod? Kabod. Now, there's some folklore and stuff too, okay, that ties in with that name. But when Samuel, he was raised under Eli. Eli had some wicked sons, but he was entrusted to bring up Samuel. But Eli's sons sinned against God, and it was at that time that the Philistines are coming against him, and they're not walking with God, the Israelites are not. And so they said, you know what, to get victory, we're going to send out the Ark of the Covenant with the army. Surely we'll win if we take out our lucky charm, right? We're going to take out the Ark of the Covenant. God allowed the Ark to be captured. When the news reaches Eli that the ark has been captured, it comes back, he's sitting on a chair, it says that he hears the word, he falls backwards, boom, he's dead. But they named the one son after that Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Kabod is glory, Ichabod is the glory has departed. Did you know that? The glory of God has departed. But glory is a word that really, actually one of the translations of it is weightiness. So when it says that the glory of the Lord would fill the temple, at times people would fall down before God's presence. Because it was something that they could feel. They could feel the weight of God's presence. So it was something that they could see, but it was also something that they felt. And I think there's times when we're with God that we just sense his presence, right? We sense the weight of his presence. It's not a bad thing. It's a beautiful thing because we know that God is present. And so those words, splendor, majesty, and glory, a lot of them contain that idea that it's something that we witness with our eyes, but also something that we sense in our spirit and that we are in the presence of God. Let's look at the next few verses. Secondly, verses 7 through 9. Let's look. Ascribe to the Lord. So we're going to follow on this idea of three imperatives. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord with splendor of his holiness and tremble before him all the earth. Isn't that just what you want to do? Come before God and tremble? We're going to talk about that. Verses 7 through 9. The second point is to worship the Lord for who he is. We want to praise him for what he has done. We want to worship him for who he is. And so he begins again with those three imperatives. Ascribe, right? Ascribe, I don't know if we use that word a lot, do we? But it means give unto. So Instead of saying ascribe to the Lord glory and praise, give unto God glory and praise. That's another word to say that, if that makes a little more sense to you. Okay? Ascribe to him glory and strength, and the glory due his name. And then bring an offering and come before his court. So now the three ascribes are followed by, again, three other things that we are supposed to do. We're supposed to bring an offering when you come into his courts. So that was a common thing that you would do before if you came before a king, right? And so the wise men that we read about this morning, that some are referred to, what did they bring? They brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why did they bring gifts? Why did they bring gifts to Jesus? Homage, yeah. What else? To worship him. And it was something that you would do for a king, right? And they realized that Jesus, this baby, was more than just a normal child, that he would be a king. And so they brought gifts that were worthy of a king. Bring unto him an offering. That is something that you would do before a king. And so this psalmist is capturing the idea that when we come before him to bring offerings. Now, what are we supposed to do as offerings to in our culture, in our day and age? What do we bring as an offering? When we think of an offering, we think of what we just did, don't we? Right? Put money in the plate. That's one way that we give, right? We give unto God our tithes and our offerings. It's a matter of worship. What other ways can you bring an offering to God above and beyond your tithe and your offering? Your service, your time, a gift of your time. Very good. That is worship. Your work is worship. Did you know that? What else? Time? What about your praise? Do you think that's an offering to God? An offering of praise? Scripture talks about that, right? I think our praise, our service to God, all those way are what things that we can do that are an offering unto God. Just living our life by declaring his praises is an offering to him. Living each and every day. So we are to bring an offering. We're also, so the three ascribes are countered by bring an offering. Secondly, to worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Now that word worship, we talked about that earlier, actually literally means to what? It means to bow down, right? It literally means to do that, to worship him. So I think we usually assume that it means to add worth to. It does mean that. But it is this posture, whether it is we physically bow down or we bow down in our heart, but it is that posture of showing homage that he is the king, he is Lord, he is our Savior. It is having that idea that when you came before a king, you did not stand there, you came before him and you probably bow one or two knees and you would bow down. It would show that he is the king and you are not. All right? And if you failed to do that, what might happen? Yeah, maybe off with your head or something. You don't know. But there is that idea, and Scripture says that when we come before God in the end times, he says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's going to be people that rejected God all their life, but when they come before him in judgment, their knee will bow because of his presence, because of his glory. They won't have any other choice, but it'll be too late, right? It'll be too late. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. We're going to illustrate this here in just a moment. And tremble before him all the earth. Now, God doesn't want to just like scare you half to death. You ever been so scared that stuff happened? We won't go too far down that trail, but you're scared to death, right? Tremble. The idea here is that we're in awe of his presence, that we come before him, and it actually that we're in awe of his presence. I want us to take us to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah has an encounter with God in a vision, and it really doesn't tie in with Christmas, but it helps us to illustrate what the psalmist is writing about. And so I want us to just look at that, and we'll weave it in here. But it says, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah, I saw the Lord, he was seated on his throne, he was high and exalted. So he has this vision, okay? And the train of the robe filled the temple. In other words, okay, like with a wedding you know, if you're having a wedding, the bride, she has the train of her dress. Okay, it's beautiful. So God's glory fills the temple. Above him were seraph, angels, burning angels. They had six wings. Okay, two covered their faces, two covered their feet, and two were they would fly with. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the sound of their voices shook the doorposts and the thresholds. They shook. And the temple was filled with smoke. So here's that idea of God's glory, his presence. Not only can they sense and feel it, but they can see it. Okay? And Isaiah, at that moment, verse 5, he says what? "Woe is me." He goes, "I'm toast. I'm in the presence of God. And God's holy, he's clean, and I am not. I'm toast." So he says, "I'm undone. Woe is me." I cried, "I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I've lived among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King of Glory." So you get that idea. He realizes he's coming before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and who is he? He's a mortal man that is sinful, just like you and I. "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And with it he touched my mouth, and he said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Isn't that a beautiful picture of what Christ would come and do for us? Even in the Old Testament, see, all that is a picture of what Christ would do for us through the cross. "Then I heard a voice from the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" Who's going to declare God's message to the people of Israel? And Isaiah said what? "Here am I, send me." Wow. You think God is maybe asking that of you and I? "Here am I, send me." Isaiah had witnessed being in God's presence. And he said, "Here am I, send me." You know, I think there's people all around us that know of God, they've heard of God, but they don't know of his presence, do they? They don't know what it is to experience God's forgiveness. They don't know what it is to be in his presence and to sense his peace, his glory, his majesty, and their lives. And who? Guess who God is sending? He's sending you and I, isn't he? He's sending you and I. Going back to Psalms 96, we are to praise him for what he has done. We are to worship him for who he is. And this psalm concludes with a prophetic insight. Verses 10 through 13. It says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy." Isn't that cool? You ever been out in, not too much leaf action right now, but you get in the fall, right, and the wind blows through them, and they sing, don't they? They make noise. They praise God. That's what he's talking about. "They will sing before the Lord, for he comes." He comes to what? To judge the earth. He will judge the earth, the world, in righteousness, and the peoples of truth. When Jesus came the first time, he came to bring what? Yes, I heard it. And it begins with an S. He came to bring salvation. When Jesus comes the second time, he is going to bring, judgment. He's going to come in judgment, he's going to judge the earth, and he's going to establish his kingdom here on earth. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. He'll establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. At the end of that, Satan is going to be judged, and his demons and all unbelievers, they'll be cast into hell. But we will rule and reign with him, it says, as believers. We'll rule and reign with him then and in an eternity. I'm going to have the musicians come. As we celebrate Christmas and go into our Christmas gatherings tonight, tomorrow, maybe some of you already got started, we can lose track. It's a great time. We have a lot of traditions in our culture, don't we? But sometimes the traditions contribute to the true meaning of Christmas, and sometimes they take away, don't they? And so it's up to you, as leaders in your family, as parents, or even as young people, it's for you to set that tone. I was listening to the news. I think it was NBC. Just one morning this week. Usually don't listen to NBC a whole lot. So it must have been Friday morning because Thursday night football was on Thursday night. So it was left on NBC. But one of the lady co-hosts there just commented, they were just talking about Christmas traditions. And she said, you know, she goes, the thing I remember the most about Christmas was my father reading the Christmas story on Christmas morning. And she says it was just a beautiful time. And she goes, I look forward to that day when I get to see him again in heaven. So she said that just right on, you know, the news in the morning. I just thought, wow, what a beautiful testimony that she gave. And see, as believers, you have, I don't know if you were raised in that or not. If you did, that is an awesome heritage. But maybe you weren't. So now you have to set the tone for your own family to bring in those traditions and to help your family focus on what Christ has done, to praise him for what he has done, to worship him for who he is, and to really bring into Christmas time what it's all about, that God sent his son, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? I'd like to lead us in a prayer. I trust everyone here knows Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. But I would like to lead us in a prayer if you haven't prayed that prayer, if you haven't experienced God's forgiveness, as Isaiah did, as many of us here have, I encourage you to pray with us and to know him as your Lord and your Savior. The prayer is not magical, but I believe if you mean it with all your heart, I believe it's where you begin your journey to know Christ as your Lord and your Savior. So can we pray that together this morning? Just say, dear God, come into my heart and into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of wanting to do my own thing. Be my Lord and my Savior. And help me to declare your praises to the world around me. I'm going to have those that are going to help with communion if you'd make your way forward. Communion, the Lord's Supper, is a way that Scripture calls us to remember what Christ has done for us, that God sent his Son who would die on the cross for our sins so that our relationship with him could be restored, so that we can be in a close relationship with him. So they're going to lead us in a course, and I encourage you, this remaining time we have, we want to be an act of worship this morning, all right? Just as we go into this Christmas activities and our time with our families, I want us to usher in God's presence. And so that is up to you, just to make an altar where you're at, to worship the Lord, and to thank him for what he has done. And I believe that as we thank him, as we praise him, God's presence comes in, and he meets us. Amen? We'll partake together after the emblems are distributed. So let's worship the Lord together this morning. The bread symbolizes Christ's body that would be broken and crushed for us. The grape juice symbolizes his life, his blood that would be poured out for us. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, that you so loved the world, that you gave us your one and your only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you for that, Jesus. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. This is Christ, represents Christ's body that was broken, that was crushed for your salvation. Let's partake of it together this morning. this symbolizes Christ's blood, his life that was poured out for us. Let's partake together. Amen. Would you stand this morning? Now, if you need prayer, we're going to have people up front that will pray with you. But we're just going to close with a couple songs and just worship the Lord as we usher in Christmas and soon after usher in a new year. So let's just worship him as the psalmist called us to this morning. Amen. If you want to come forward, you can. You know, we could be very youthful and, you know, pack the altar if you want to. Summer could show us how to do that. Let's just worship the Lord. Just make a place of worship here. And just, the psalmist calls us to sing, to ascribe unto the Lord, to worship him, to proclaim him. And let's do that this morning, just as we conclude our time here.